Okay.
I feel like I would want to open up in prayer as well, so let's pray. Father God, we come to you this morning again, and we are so thankful for allowing us to gather here. Lord, there's many places in this world that cannot gather, so we are a very privileged people. And Father, every heart that is here this morning, I pray that it would be soft, ready to word. And Father, I want to thank you for the word that has been taught already about the second coming of Christ. I feel that was a preparation for the message. I'm very grateful for that. So Father, may you continue to speak to us. And I just want to be an open vessel you can use, Father. Okay, welcome visitors. You're very welcome here this morning. So God has put a burden on my heart, and it's tough to share, but I know if it's a burden from God, and I just want to be obedient to that. And today I want to talk about addiction. When I got asked to preach, that was one of the first things that came to my mind. I have been meditating upon that for a while already. What spurred it on was when Brother Dale Gish was here. He was at our house, and the one day me and him were traveling together, and I just shared my testimony with him. And of course, I used to be a drug addict, and he told me, you know what, you should preach a message one day about addiction. And so here I am today. With the Lord's help, I wanna look into different kinds of addictions, unhealthy addictions, and there's also healthy addiction. So the text verse is found in 1 Corinthians 16, 13 through 18. Let's read that. 1 Corinthians 16, 13 through 18. It says there, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that is of the first fruit of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints." And there is that word addiction. They had addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And going on, verse 16 there, "that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus." Sorry for the pronunciation, hard for me. "For that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit, and yours therefore, acknowledge ye them that are such." So those are the verses, but as I was studying this here, I looked up that word addicted in verse 15 there, and it's the Greek number 521. And the meaning of it is to put in order, to appoint, ordain, and then specifically in 1 Corinthians 16, 15 here, they have set or devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. When I always thought about addicted, it was always a negative thing. And it for the most part is, but it also can be a good thing. If you look at the definition there, to put in order, that sounds like it could be a good thing, right? Put it in order. And to appoint and even ordain, those are not really bad words. They are good words. And then there was other words found in the Greek, the same number, 5021. And those words were appointed, ordained, determined, and set. They all have the same Greek number than what this addicted word has. So very interesting. Same Greek number, but it can be put in different words, which they did in the Bible. This topic is very, very heavy upon my heart because I am a living of that. And I believe there is many addictions that are not glorifying to God today. And I just would like to talk about them just to refresh us. It's not going to be something new, but just to refresh us in so we would reconsider if any of these fall into our life. So the first example, there's alcohol, there's drugs, there's pornography, there's lust, there's gambling, there's gossip and technology. I have two examples here, but I'm going to go into the second one later on. But I just wanted to look at a couple of these here. And these are habits that cause a person to be strongly dependent. Whether you don't, when you don't want it to be reality, but you are dependent upon. So carnal addictions is the sin of idolatry. Let's go to Exodus 20, verses 3 through 5. Exodus 20, 3 through 5. It says here, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them." And these are key words here. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. You see how you become a servant of them? "For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." And I really love those words there too. God is a jealous God. He doesn't want us to be in the sin of addiction. "Visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." So here we see it. We're not supposed to have any other gods before us. And that's why it's carnal addictions can be the sin of idolatry. When a person is addicted, they are really bowing down and serving that addiction as their god. It is the sin of idolatry again. They become a slave to it and they are held in bondage. And for those of you that have been in the addiction, you could agree, right? You don't want to be there, but for some reason you're just there. Cannot get. It's a terrible state to be. Just a little bit of my life, when I was in my drug addiction, I sometimes would just cry and do drugs. That doesn't even. But I was so bound. I was the servant of. I was bound to that. So I would cry and do drugs just because I couldn't get free from that. I hadn't found the cure yet. Thank God today I did find the cure. So let's look at alcohol. Examples of alcohol. Let's go to Proverbs 23, 20 and 21. Proverbs 23, 20 and 21, and then 29 through 35. So 21 says here, "Be not among wine bibbers, among riotous eaters of the flesh." I know here we are seeing drunkards and glutton people. So verse 21 says, "The drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags." How evident is that? You ever drive through Leamington and you see all the people that have addiction? That's exactly what they're doing there. They're dressed with rags. They come to poverty. The most important thing to them is, at that point, is just to get another. But I want to give you all a warning here. A lot of times we look at drug people and alcohol, oh yeah, they have their addiction. But it's the same sin as any other addiction that probably doesn't look as bad on the outward. But it's a sin as well. So now let's read 29 through 35. "Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at wine, they that go to seek mixed. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last, it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast." It was interesting to, I'm just going to stop here a bit. It was interesting to see this verse 34 here. Lieth in the midst of the sea, you know that you're drowning, right? Like you're in the midst of the sea. But then it says here, "or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast." Does anybody know what a mast is? I looked it up and it's like a pole on a sailboat that holds all the tarps or however you want to call it. So it's somebody that's right on top of the pole. It's not a place where I would want. So it was quite interesting how they describe that. And then verse 35 says there, "that they have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again." There we see it. Alcohol. And that can be with any other thing too, but here it's using the term alcohol here, that you get numbed up, you cannot see straight, all of a sudden it says here, what verse was it? "The eyes shall behold strange women, you know, like you're not even seeing clear, and And for those of you that have been drunk in your lifetime, next day you're like, what? And that's the explanation of alcohol here. That's what happens. When your mind gets numbed up, you're not seeing correctly, and a lot of times you get into fights, and the next day you're hurting and wondering what even happened. So the next one I want to look at is lust. But I have two questions for you as a congregation here. What comes to your mind when you think of lust? Anybody? How would you define lust? Do you think about the verse, whoever looketh at a woman's lust? Do you think about that or? Okay. Then go ahead, Peter. Money. Yeah. And that is one form of lust. For sure. Anybody else? Yeah. Okay. So where did the sin of lust first begin? That's right. Yeah. So let's look at Adam and Eve here. Just a definition I have written here for lust is lust can never be satisfied. It will always demand more. The only cure for lust is to starve it to death. I like how that was. Starve that lust to death. And then if you feed it, it will draw you deeper and deeper. So that's why we have to starve lust to death, the carnal lust anyways. So let's look at Adam and Eve here in Genesis 3, 1 through 21. Genesis 3, 1 through 21 says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the women, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the women said unto the serpent, We may eat of that fruit. We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it. Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." And I want to just have a thought here while I'm reading it. Isn't that so true for us today? You know, hath God said, it's not that bad. You're too narrow-minded when temptations come or when people are pressuring you to do stuff that is not to the glory of God. So, and then verse 4 there, the serpent said unto the women, verse 3, "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, Ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the women, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the women saw that the tree was good for food, and it was well-pleasing, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? The woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. You see the blame game here? It's blaming one another. It's very interesting, though, that God spoke to Adam. You know, Eve ate of the fruit, gave it to her husband, but God comes to Adam or starts talking. Verse 14, And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat at the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the women he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And to Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it was thou taken, for the dust thou art, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And Adam called his wife Eve. She was the mother of all living. To Adam also and to his wife did the Lord make coats of skins and clothes. That's as far as I want to read there. But isn't this a beautiful portion just to go witness to somebody? God cursed them now with whatever, but today women are in pain when they give birth. Today we see weeds and all those things. They're just evident today. I just was in awe at that. What Genesis was saying, we still see here today that God is a living God. It's too bad that those choices were made, but if they wouldn't have made that choice, I don't know, maybe I would have made that choice. So better be careful. Okay, and then I wanted to look, so there that lusting was in the garden there. That lusting was to eat that fruit to make them wise. The serpent was actually saying that they would be wise. And so he was true about that, but he was going against God. And now they were just lusting after that fruit because it was going to make them wise. And so now the next portion I would like to look at is the seed that was among the thorns in Mark 4:18. Let's turn there. Mark 4:18 and 19. Here's different seeds, or here's the seeds that fell on different ground. And I just wanted to look at the one where it fell on the thorny ground. So 18 and 19 says here, "And these are they which are sown among the thorns, such as heard the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches." There's the riches Peter we're talking about. "And the lust of other things entering in choked the word, and it became unfruitful." So the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in, they choke it out. So let's take heed here. For those of you that are well off financially, including myself, let's take heed here. I'm going to go into that a little bit later yet some more. So now, the next one I wanted to look at is lusting upon women. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. 27 and 28, Matthew chapter 5. It says there, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you," Jesus speaking here, "that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." What a difference. Now Jesus says here, even if you're looking at it and you're lusting at a woman, you have already done it, just as you would have done it physically. That is a strong saying here. So men, take heed here. Let's not find ourselves lusting after women. And that is a big issue today. The women aren't helping by dressing so poorly, but that still doesn't give us a right to lust after women. For young men as well, take heed. Let's not lust after women, because that is committing adultery. And now, let's look at the love of the world. And that's a broad saying, but let's go to 1 John 2:16. 1 John 2:16 and 17 says here, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh," and we could add many things there, "the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Amen. Last portion of verse 17 here. "He that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Thank you, Lord, for this verse here. But going back to verse 16 here, the lust of the flesh, we could name many things. The flesh always wars after the spirit, or against the spirit. So it's a daily battle that we do have because we are living in the flesh. The lust of the eyes, many, many things. Many things we covet at because we think, oh, he's got that, she has that. I'm specifically, I don't want to pick on women here, but the lust of the eyes. Can you see yourself there a little bit? They want to look so pretty, in which is nothing wrong with looking pretty, I don't know. But I hope you see what I mean here. that women want to be beautiful. And there's nothing wrong about being beautiful, but there's to an extent when you got to add features to your face and stuff like that that God did not create, then that, I would see, becomes a problem. And what about the pride of life? That's a broad term too. We could look at many different things, but the pride of life, very dangerous place to be at. Okay, so finishing up with the word lust here, now I wanted to show you in the Bible the good term of. So let's go to Luke 22, 14 and 15. Luke 22, 14 and 15. It's not saying lust here, but the word desire has the same Greek number as lust does. So let's read it here. Luke 22, 14 and 15 says here, and when the hour was come, he sat down in the 12 apostles with him. Jesus at the Passover here with his 12 apostles. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now that's a comforting Greek number right there. Jesus says, with desire, with desire, I have desire to eat this Passover with you. And if you just think about the word lust, you know, it's you are desiring, right? And I'm just thinking about how Jesus put it here. That's a great privilege to have, because Jesus has a full desire to have the Passover with them before he suffered. So that was on a positive note. So moving on, I wanted to look at the love of money. And I just have written down here, if getting rich is the most important thing to you and you are obsessed with wanting to get more and more money or possession, that's when it becomes. You probably have heard the term before, money is, but money is not easy, the love of money. So let's go to 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10. 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10 says here, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many. How many rich people do you see in your life that this is happening to them? Sometimes you see rich people and you just wonder, why is everything just going well for? I wonder what it looks in their home. Like at business, they might look well. But what happens when you would actually get into their personal life? How would that look? For those that are erring from the faith, I'm talking. Because of having foolish, or, yeah, the temptation, sorry, I'm going to just read that here again. But they that will be rich fall into temptation in a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. So with that said there, I would also like to look at the rich young ruler that challenged Jesus, and that we want to look at in Matthew 19, 16 through 26. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit life, have eternal life? And he said, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandment. And he said unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou shalt be perfect, and go sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. And then Jesus warns his disciples here and says, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter in. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed. They were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So I'm just, there's a lot of back and forth with scripture here, but I want to make sure that whatever I talk about here, that it lines up with scripture. And just looking at this rich young ruler here, you know, you can see here that you can have all your teeth cross and your I's dotted. But that's what he thought he had here, because he says, hey, I'm keeping all the commandments. But Jesus, knowing his heart, that his heart was tied to money, he challenged him on that, and guess what? He chose to walk away instead of what God was, or what Jesus was saying. So for those financially well off, let's take heed. Let's use it's God's money in the first place. So let's use it wisely and for the kingdom of God. And going on here, I want to look into gossip a little bit. Gossip is very evident amongst the North American, it seems like. So let's go to Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. Matthew 12, 36 and 37. It says here, but I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt. And why I chose gossip here yet too, it is a form of lust as well. Because when you find yourself with people that love to gossip, it seems like they're thriving on it. They just, hey, how are you doing? And then they start talking. You know, it's they're feeding on it. And it's a very bad thing. The tongue is very dangerous. That little member can knock people down faster than a slap in the face. So let's just take heed how we speak about others. And if we don't have complete evidence, or, well, if it doesn't build up, then let's take heed and just keep our tongue then. We as believers of God here, we are here to build one another up. I want to look at one more example here about young widows in 1 Timothy 5, 11 and through 13 says here, but the young widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith. And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. So there we can see too. Please bear with me as I try to explain this in a loving way. But I find here everybody gossips, but you find it more amongst the women. And it says here in 1 Timothy about its warning about these young widows. So please see my heart here. It's everybody's needs to take heed that we don't. But women, this is just a word of warning. Let's not go from house to house saying things, gossiping, tattling, being busybodies. I just say that because I see here in 1 Timothy, it's written like that, right? But men, you're not exempt from it. We also tend to have things to say about others. Okay, now comes a very tough one as well, and that's technology. These are all very serious, but technology is eating us like a dragon these days. Or I should say the technology being used wrong is like a dragon. How many people are so addicted to their technology? I just want to give one example. When we were on our way back from Mexico, in the plane, there was a young girl. I was sitting in the aisle, and I think she was one aisle in front, or one row ahead of me, but by the aisle too. And this young girl, she just swipe, 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 and then you know how there's Instagram and you name it, that all these apps that people have. And she just was so addicted, like she couldn't stop. Like I seen her within a couple minutes, she was on Instagram a couple times or whatever that app was. But and then she swiped it away and then paged again and went on to another app. I was guessing that she's probably seeing what kind of feed she could get or something, right? And so young people, as well as the older people, but let's be careful with the lust of technology. Let's use it right. Let's use it for the glory of God. There's a lot of negative points that I'm bringing out here, but we will end well here. So just bear with me. Okay, the second example that I had was, these are different addictions and these might not be so noticeable, but yet they are. But I'll just read them off over here too. Work. Do you find yourself having an addiction to work? Do you have a shopping addiction? Do you have an addiction to sports? Is that what gives you energy? Do you have a hoarding addiction? And there's more, but these are just some of those things you don't really see until you know the person personally. But like a drug addict or an alcoholic, you can just drive downtown and you can see them, right? Because they're just being very poorly, or wearing poor clothes or rags or whatever you want to call that. But these are addictions as well, and let's take heed in these for men. So easily we can get into work, get all caught up in work. Once 5 o'clock hits or whenever you stop, and then you go home and just work all night too. So let's take heed there. And for those of you that have a tendency to shop, that gets you motivated. Let's take heed there as well. Okay, now let's look at some healthy addiction. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians 16:15. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it was the first fruit of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of sin. So that's where we want to find ourselves. And that's where I want to expound a little bit more on, is Stephanas, they were the first fruits of Achaia. And they were, as you can see here, they were addicting themselves to the ministry of the saints. What does that look like? Well, I see here that they were very sincere and they had a love for God's people. And if you look at ministering to the saints, it can be in any, one could be support missionaries. Make sure they're doing well. Give to the poor. We always have the poor with us. What about the ministers in our congregation? Are we lifting them up, encouraging them? Preach the word. Be instant. And what about your brother or sister that you... It's easy to love someone, but if somebody just... How should I word it? It's easier to get along with other people than, or some people than others. But what are we doing to minister to them that we don't really talk to so much? I just want to give us a word of encouragement. Let's build each other up. Let's minister to the saints. Let's be addictive to ministering to the saints like Stephanas and his family were here too. And another thing that I see here, verse 16, it says that ye submit yourselves unto such. I didn't do too much research on the Corinthians here, but there seemed to be an issue here. And Paul was just warning here that they were supposed to submit to such people like them. I also see here, take their example. Like they're living a life pleasing to God. So just submit to them. And then verse 17 here, he says that he's glad for Stephanas and two others that came with him, because they came to visit Paul at Ephesus. And I read that in Ephesians there. But he says that what they were lacking, that which was lacking on your part, that these three people here, they have supplied it. So it's just very blessed by that, and I'm saying this to myself, let's be always open to where can we bless one another. Like just seek for things to bless one another, to be an encouragement for one another. Because just thinking about this time too that we're in, it's so social distancing, it's isolation. Those are the whole things that the world is saying right now. But let that not affect us as Christians. Let us grow closer in love toward one another. And Paul was refreshed here in verse 18. He says, they have refreshed my spirit and yours. And how does it feel? I'm just thinking of when we go visit somebody that has the love of God and they're just on fire for the Lord, and you had sweet fellowship in the evening, you go home and you don't even want to go to sleep. You're so energized. I feel that way many times. And Lord bless you, brothers and sisters, that are being a blessing in our life. It's such a blessing going home and you just know that was time well spent. So, but I also wanted to look at Paul and Silas here. So let's look at their example here of being addicted to God's, to the service of God. And that is in Acts 16:25. Acts 16:25-34. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Imagine that, at midnight. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the fountains of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison awaked, out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all of his, straightway. And when he had brought them into the house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his. That's a blessing. That really touches me. You know, us North American Christians, so many times, like I think we're silenced. Looking at Paul and Silas here, this was midnight. Everybody's sleeping. It's 12 a.m. And they prayed and sang hymns. And look what God did for them. I can say these men, they were addicted to the service of God. And then I also have just written here things that will help us grow in the Lord and be more addicted to serving Him in His kingdom. Study God's Word. It's very, very key. Study God's Word. Prayer. Prayer is communication with God. We don't have to be like the Old Testament people anymore. We can pray to God wherever we are and whenever and however. Serve one another. Let's serve one another. Jesus, when he came on earth, he didn't want to be called some person. He said, "I came to serve." The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he had the mindset of servant. And then also, which I already said here, seek opportunities to be a blessing. I also want to read a story here, The Faith Worth Dying For. It's about martyrs. There's certain martyrs in here that they read about. And I wanted to read about one here as well. There's many martyr stories. But I chose to read, I don't know if I can pronounce his name right, but it's J-O-O-S-T, Joost. He was an 18-year-old young man. Think about it, 18 years of age. He was converted in the Netherlands province of Zeeland. He was arrested at 18 years of age. The Catholic authorities tortured him on the rack, stretching his limbs till they pulled apart at the joints, and pierced his legs with hot irons. Finally, they burned him alive in the city of Vier on the Monday before Christmas in 1560. As he entered the straw hut in which he was to be burnt, Jews sang with a joyful voice the last stanza of a hymn that he himself had composed. "O Lord, thou art forever in my thoughts." And then Jews died. Challenge to us, what has your faith done for you? Would you be willing to leave your brethren, your parents, your wife, your house, your land, for the name of the Lord? If by faith you do this, when God asks it of you, you will receive 100 times more and inherit eternal life. So let us be faithful disciples in our homes, in our work, in our brotherhood of believers. And if persecution should suddenly overtake us, then God will give us the necessary grace to overcome, yes, even unto martyrdom. For we know that it is God before us. For we know that if God be for us, nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ, neither tribulation nor distress, nor persecution, nor famine, nor nakedness, nor peril, nor sword. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Romans 37 there. Most Christians today suffer very little, and this is, I would say, us North Americans here. They suffer very little for their faith. Some have needed to separate themselves from worldly family. Others have needed to leave a good paying job for the sake of their biblical belief. Most of us have suffered very little for Jesus. The one who bought us with his blood, according to 1 Corinthians 6:20, why do we not suffer more persecution? That's a question for us. It has always been the active Christians that have been persecuted. Why was John the Baptist beheaded? Was it because he quietly hid himself in the desert? No. He had reproved the king for his adultery. Why did the apostles in the 16th century martyrs suffer persecution? Because they preached salvation without apology. Isn't that so true? They preach salvation without apology. They preach in the cities and in the forests, in prison, in the country, wherever God led them. Christians hide themselves in our Christians that hide themselves in our quiet may be treated well by the world. What the world cannot stand is to be challenged with truth by the Church of Christ. Could it be, brethren, that we have been preaching a weak gospel, thereby avoiding persecution? Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, according to 2 3. Very sobering, isn't it? I'm very glad for God's word, that it can change us more into his likeness. But I just want to say here, whenever I prepare an opening or a message, it's just like, and it should be that way. But you see so many of your own shortcomings. I'm very glad for God for his patience and mercy with me. But I just wanted to share that with you, brethren and sisters, because it was a burden on my heart. And also, it's reality. It's reality today. So many hindrances and so many, I find, all these colorful things just to get you lured in. Let's take heed. Concluding verse in 1 Timothy 6:11. I'd like to share that with you. 11 and 12. This I would like to for us to all take home with us. It says here, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Flee all these negatives that I was speaking about today. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many." Amen. God bless you all, and may God receive you honor and glory.